Question: did everyone receive an envelope with your name on it when you came into the sanctuary? Afterwards. You did not receive an envelope. Don't worry, you're not losing your mind. Second question: what on earth was going through my mind when I picked the cover of the bulletin this week? I was hungry, yeah. Okay. Does it look good to anyone? It looks appealing to me. Now, judging from the cover, you might think that I had a cholesterol conniption this week. And that may be true, but it's all Sarah's fault. See, whenever Sarah comes back from vacation, the first question I ask her, what were your most memorable meals? I gotta ask that question. And she generally has a good idea of that. And I said, yeah, that sounds like a great meal. And this time, she brought pictures and a menu, which only enhanced the experience of the Lausenheiser expedition to the Colorado frontier. One day, I haven't told my wife this, but one day we're going to Colorado and we're going to eat at Crave Burgers. From what I can read, it must be an awesome place with this incredible variety of hamburgers, and I want you to just picture sitting at the table as a waiter or waitress puts one of these luscious burgers before you. I narrowed my choices down to five. First, the Three Little Pigs. Half-pound patty with pulled pork, ham, and bacon, and cheese, and onion straws. Now, that's not an extravagant burger, but it sounds very good. The Melt, bacon cheeseburger, tomato, and pickle between two grilled cheese sandwiches. The Luther, bacon, cheddar, and egg, and onions with two glazed donuts as the bun. Now we're talking. The Popper, beer battered cream cheese and jalapenos with lettuce, tomato, onion, chipotle mayo, and avocado. Sin City, crispy tempura, fried white cheddar cheese, bourbon glazed onions, candied bacon, avocado, and lettuce. Yum, yum. Now, these burgers may not exactly sound like they are heart-friendly, but when you're on vacation, what harm can a 2,000-calorie hamburger do? You know, when Sue and I travel, it probably comes as no surprise to you that I look up the restaurants of where we're going to be so we can plan the vacations around that. You know, I'm one of these guys who, after he eats one meal, I'm already thinking ahead to the next. And my wife said, "Who does that?" I said, "Me. I love food." Heather's the same way. She loves food. I'm a firm believer that vacations should be rich and sweet and salty and savory. And all in favor say, "Aye." Okay, you're with me. Now let me tell you this. I heard an interview this week with a heart specialist who talked about the incredible advances that are being made and have been made over the last years in the treatment of coronary heart disease. You remember back in the 60s, early 70s, when primarily men were just dropping dead with what they said was indigestion? Back then, 25% of all deaths were from heart attacks. Today, 50% died from heart attacks. Today, it's a little under 25%. But they're concerned because they said that figure has plateaued. It's not getting better. And one of the primary reasons is because of another epidemic. Can you guess what that is? Obesity. Fueled by our excessive consumptions of sugars. I want you to listen to this now because this is staggering. John Hopkins Hospital says that by the year 2030, it's estimated that deaths from obesity and related diseases such as diabetes will total $800 billion. Now, to put that in perspective, it was $800 billion that was used in the stimulus program to bring us back from the brink of economic collapse. Now imagine that amount of money, $800 billion spent every year simply because of our poor health. And I know some of you walk around with the word diet on the can, or at home you may have packages that have light on them, but don't be fooled. Because there's more than what appears on the labels. Diet foods and drinks pull a fast one off on us in making us think that we are being healthy. But do you realize the hard work that food engineers are doing behind the scenes to make these products in such a way that they actually stimulate us to want more? Yeah, we know how the cigarette industry did that for years and years and lied through their teeth that they were putting extra ingredients to make people more addicted. Well, the same thing is going on with much of the food that we eat. It's no wonder that you can't eat just one Lay's potato chip. Or for me, it's no accident that I can't eat just one Ghirardelli brownie. They're made to make us want more and more. Now, there is one area in which the United States is always number one, is now number two, and that is in our consumption of sugared sodas and other sugared drinks. We consume per capita 154 liters of sugar a year. Number two we are. Uruguay is number one. They score 1 liter higher, 155. And to put that in perspective, in case you don't know how to do the conversion, that equals a little over 40 gallons per person in this country. Think of that, 40 gallons. I confess, I stopped at the Rise and Roll Bakery. I make occasional visits there to get myself a new and improved apple fritter and one of those cinnamon caramel donuts, or both sometimes. The lady next to me had the big box of 12 of the cinnamon caramel donuts, you know, which are called by some Amish crack. And I said to the lady, I said, those things are going to kill you. And she looked at him and she looked at me and she said, well, Lord, it's good that I know Jesus. That is not the answer I anticipated. Convenience food, processed food, fast food, it's all junk food. Full of empty calories, no nutrition, but oh my gosh, by golly, it tastes so good and it's a pleasure to eat and it makes us want to eat more, but the problem is the more we eat, the less satisfied we are and we crave all the more. And in the process, we feel like junk. Like so many other things in our society, we are promised a payoff, but what we end up having is just a bill of goods that leaves us empty and discontented. About 600 years before the birth of Jesus, the prophet Isaiah invited the remnant people of Israel to the abundant life, and he said, "Why do you spend your money on that which is not bread, and your labor on that which does not satisfy?" Good question. Applies today. Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about food and what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Is not life worth more than food?" You know, one of the reasons we come to church is because it's good for us. And by good, I don't mean in the way that broccoli and Brussels sprouts and cauliflower and carrots are good. It's good for us because we are fed by the written and spoken and sung Word of God. We learn what it means to live and breathe. We learn that living is giving. We learn how to be full of the things that really matter. In Paul's letter to Timothy, which Heather read to you, there was a heresy going on in that church. And that is that some people were promoters of the belief that living a godly life equated into material gain. Just like today, there are many people who believe that serving God will lead to wealth. 3 weeks ago, when we had our block party, I was sitting out there in the shade with a gentleman from the Greater Spirit of Love Church, and somehow we got on to sermons. And he said, what's the name of that guy on TV who always talks about money and being the blessing? You know, the guy that drives the Bentley and packs people in by the thousands, and who tells them that all these riches can be theirs because that's what God wants? What's his name? And I knew it. How many of you have ever heard of Creflo Dollar? That's really his name. Creflo Dollar. And what an incredible distortion of the faith that is to equate, we are good, we are going to get. And so that's what Paul was battling in the church. Now, on one hand, wouldn't that be great if it were true? But it's the equivalent of a Diet Coke and a bag of Fritos. And Paul is telling the Christians of that church that they brought nothing into the world, they're going to take nothing out. And therefore, they should be content with their food and their clothing. And that way, they will be content with the right things. They will have an appetite for the right things. And they will be sated, and it will be enough. And there will be no cravings for what doesn't matter. And so he's telling them, if you want to bring about a premature spiritual death, then go ahead and pursue money as the chief goal of your life, because in the end you will be poorer for it. Love money. Remember that text, that the money is the root of all evil? That's not saying that money is evil. Fat is not evil. Sugar is not evil. We need some of it in our diet. And we need money in order to get by in this world. But there's a difference between understanding it as a means of helping us live and the means for us becoming rich. You know, the old brethren had this saying that is just so true and is really could be a motto for a healthy life. And it goes like this. Moderation in things good, abstinence from things harmful. Laid out pretty clear. Again, we don't always know what is good and what is harmful, but that's That's the motto. That is the means by which we live good lives. So we stay away from the junk and instead have a heaping helpings of what Paul lists as righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. If you want to be spiritually fed, hope in God and not in your own resources. Be rich, not in the size of assets, but in the amount of good that you do for others. Money for others provides for our own souls, sheds our fat, puts meat on the bones of others. When we live as generous people, we provide fuel for our soul. We align with kingdom values, and we don't focus upon consumption, but on distribution. Not hoarding the treasures of this life for ourselves, but realizing that those belong to everyone. We always struggle, don't we, between the dinner plate and the offering plate. Now, in neither do we want skimpy portions. We want the plate piled high. One plate we pass across the table, another plate we pass the length of the pews. One plate says, I could eat a horse. And the other plate says, we do not live by bread alone. As I said, one plate is for consumption, the other is for distribution. You eat from one plate and you're going to be hungry again. You give to the other and you will be satisfied. Eat too much from one plate and you're going to gain weight. Give your money and yourself without consideration of yourself and you will gain this wonderful spirit of generosity. You know, we are now into our stewardship time, a time that some of us looked at with great fear and trepidation, a time during which some of us put up our walls because we have all heard this before and all they're going to want to talk about is money. I had a good talk with Gene Hollenberg over these last weeks as we've been preparing for district conference. And now he is in the role of the director of Camp Mac. And he said, there is one thing I'm not embarrassed to do, and that is to ask for money. He said, I love asking for money because I believe in what I do. I believe in the ministry I'm about. And so why should that be a cause for embarrassment? It should be a cause for joy and purpose because we are inviting others to be a part of finding that great purpose in their own lives. I think of my buddy Kermit, who has been gone now for about a dozen years. Kermit was a beloved man in our congregation, beloved by the adults because he became so vulnerable on Sunday morning and confessed to everyone that he was an alcoholic and a model to everyone of what it meant to fight that addiction and to be totally committed to it. But he was loved by the children for something else. Every Sunday, the kids flocked to him. He was like the Pied Piper. And he could have led them anywhere because of what he had that he was going to give to each of them. Can you guess what it was? Candy. Full of sugar. Not especially good for them. But he gave them candy. But that's not it. He said, I'm giving you this that's sweet and good to eat, but I want you to let this be a reminder that you need to give as well, that you give to God, that you give to Jesus, that you give to people who need Jesus, that you give to people who are hungry and lonely. And I think Perhaps we had the best children's stewardship program of any church in South Bend because the kids took him up on it. Every week, they were bringing their money, and you could hear all the coins dropping in the offering plate, and that sounded really good. Now, it didn't pay the gas bill or the electric bill, didn't pay staff salaries, but it was a sign that they were learning a very, very important lesson in life. And that is, if you're not generous, if you don't know how to spread your resources around, then as Paul said, you of all people are to be most pitied. Amen.